So we're going to be investigating four things: when, what, why, and how. Say when, what, why, and how. Okay, so the when, it has to do with when do we get urgent and why should we have urgency for the gospel? But we can only do that if we understand the what of the gospel. So what is the what of the gospel? And I brought with me my tool. It's called a gospel story arc cube. And this was designed by a friend of mine who was a missionary. And he realized that most of the time when we start with the gospel, we think linear. Because we're Western thinkers, we think in the Greek way of thinking. But most people, many of you who come from Asian countries and other cultures, you think more in circles and so, or in stories. And so he created this cube to share the story of the gospel. So I have some of the slides up on the screen. And in order to have urgency of the gospel, we have to know what the gospel is. And so for many of you, this is probably not anything new, but it's always good to refresh and to remind ourselves, what is the gospel? Well, the reality of the gospel, and I only put, I think there's six or seven of the cube, of the slides on the cube, but I only put five up there for space. So the first one is that God is the creator of the universe. He's the king of the world. He's the king of the earth, and he sits on the throne. But out of love, he chose to create the world for four kinds of relationships: a relationship with him, a relationship with ourselves, a relationship with each other, and a relationship with creation. Okay, so I want you to reach up, say relationship with God, say relationship with myself. Okay, put your arm around the person next to you, say my relationship with others, and a relationship with his creation. Okay, and these four relationships were created out of his love. And he said, this is good. Say, it is good. Yes. Okay, and then what you see next, he created Adam and Eve. He put them in the garden, which was a beautiful place, but they rebelled against God. They decided that they wanted to be like God, so they disobeyed him. And of course, we have Satan who came and tempted them, and they fell. And then all four of these relationships were broken. The relationship with God, broken. Relationship with himself, broken. Relationship with each other, broken. Relationship with creation, broken. And as a result of that, there was a curse that was brought on the world. And you see the slide up there with a pregnant woman and the serpent. That's because as a result of the curse, women would have pain in childbirth, and men would have to work hard and labor. And I don't have to tell you the reality of the curse because we live that every day. And we see it in our environment, in our culture, in our world. The world is lost and broken because these relationships have been broken and because our relationship with God is broken. But God says, I've got a plan. And that plan is that I'm going to send a Messiah. And I didn't put this slide up there either, but this is the picture of a heel. And it comes from Genesis, where the prophecy is that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent with his heel and restore all four of these relationships. Who is that Messiah? That Messiah is Jesus. And he was born of a virgin so he could be sinless. He died on the cross and gave his life for us, which we celebrate, and we're celebrating now. But ultimately, victory came as he didn't stay in the grave, but he was resurrected on the third day. And you can see it up there, maybe in the right-hand corner, there's a stone, and that stone is sitting on the head of the serpent. That demonstrates victory over death, victory over Satan, crushing the head of the serpent. And so now, Jesus sits at the throne, on the throne, on the right hand of the throne of God in heaven, interceding for us, but he also wants to sit on the throne of our hearts. And so now it's a choice that each one of us have to make. that we have to choose to accept this gift that God has given us in Jesus so that we can have a personal relationship with him. And then you know what happens? Goes back to that first slide. A relationship with God, restored. Relationship with ourselves begins to be restored. Relationship with each other begins to be restored. Relationship with his creation begins to be restored. And that's a beauty, the beauty of the gospel in a story. From creation to redemption, and now God wants to live out his story through you, through each one of us. And so when we choose to accept Jesus, we acknowledge that and we step into the reality of walking with God along the story, the journey that he's called us to. So that's the gospel. Jesus is the answer. Love over hate, joy over sadness, peace over anxiety, patience over impatience, kindness over selfishness, goodness over evil, faithfulness over irresponsibility, gentleness over harshness, self-control over unrestraint, forgiveness over judgment, grace over condemnation, hope over hopelessness, life over death. Who wants to follow Jesus? Amen. And so this is a message of the gospel that we have been given and that has been entrusted to us. So why should we share the gospel? Well, there's lots of reasons, but I came up with four. And so I just want to share these with you. The first one maybe is sometimes the most hard to hear, then that is that hell and judgment is real. That we worship a holy God who cannot look upon sin. And the Bible speaks of hell. There are four different words in Scripture that are used for hell. One in the Old Testament, Sheol, and three in the New Testament, Gehenna, Hades, and Tartarus. And they use words like fire and misery and unquenched agony and thirst. And it's a place for the unrepentant and also for the devil and his angels. And if I wanted to emphasize this, I might try to do the sermon like Jonathan Edwards. Whenever I think of hell, I think of Jonathan Edwards and his sermon. And I can't do this with a simple voice. It's got to be sinners in the hands of an angry God, because that's how it comes across. Edwards was a Puritan preacher who arguably preached the most well-known sermon of the first Great Awakening that happened in Britain and America in the 1730s and 40s. And so you can see the picture of the pamphlet there from 1741. And the substance of his sermon is that unbelievers are in immediate danger under current condemnation and will experience imminent punishments. They do not have to wait to travel down to hell because hell is already reaching up to snatch them. And he goes on to assert that God may cast sinners into hell at any moment. There's nothing to prevent him from doing so now. The wicked at this very instant, he said, suffer under God's condemnation in hell. Satan stands ready to snatch them into hell. And I picture him sitting up on a podium like this, you know, leaning over and pounding on the podium and trying to convince them that hell is real. The wicked on earth at this very moment suffer from the torments of hell. Well, he obviously, I think, achieved his success because there's a lot of people who've studied his sermon and written about it. But in many accounts, the impact of the sermon on the congregation was intense. They gave intense descriptions. For example, it's often said that some members clutched to the seats of their pews because they felt they would be sliding into hell. They held so tightly that they left fingernail marks on the seats because they didn't want to slide in. I don't know. Should we look for fingernail marks here? I don't know. I don't think this was the place. No, it wasn't. But the idea of hell being real, so real that it intimidated and made people so scared. And so there's There's really no reliable evidence to prove that's true, but there is a firsthand account from a Reverend Stephen Williams who attended the sermon. And he recorded on his diary how the sermon affected those who heard it. Even before Edwards completed the sermon, he wrote this: "There was a great moaning and crying out through the whole house. What shall I do to be saved? Oh, I'm going to hell. Oh, what shall I do for Christ?" And so the minister, he had to desist. He had to stop because people were so impressed, and they personalized this message that the reality of hell became so real to them that it drove them to make a decision right there. And Pastor Reverend Stephen Williams, he also records that shrieks and cries were piercing and amazing, and Edwards had to wait till the congregation became still before he could descend from the pulpit. And so we have to consider that hell is real and judgment is real, but I'm not going to try to scare you into that today. I want you to recognize that because that is true and that should be important for us. Okay, the second one, time is short. And this is what we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it." It's going to come. The end is going to come like a thief in the night. And there was a great American evangelist preacher, maybe you've heard of, named D.L. Moody. And this was a story that jumped out to me too when I talk about the shortness of time, that the end will come soon. Because in October 8, 1871, he asked his congregation this question: "What shall you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" And then he said, "Come back next week and tell me what you came up with." As he finished the sermon, the Great Chicago Fire had already started. And that week, the fire burned and burned more than 17,000 structures. More than 100,000 people became displaced, and hundreds of people lost their lives. And Moody, he was not quite the great evangelist that he became at that point, but he just continued to remember that, and he deeply regretted how he once asked his congregation to come back to decide what to do with Jesus. In his biography written by his son, he said, "I have never since dared to give an audience a week to think about their salvation. If they were lost, they might rise up in judgment against me. I have never seen that congregation since, and I will never meet those people until I meet them in another world. But I want to tell you one lesson that I learned that night, which I've never forgotten, and that is when I preach to press Christ upon people then and there and try to bring them to a decision on the spot. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. We only have today. Time is short." Then, the third point, we should be urgent with the gospel because of our love for others. And I have to tell you a story about my Uncle Chuck. You see on the screen is a Purple Heart. And the Purple Heart is the oldest military award still given in the U.S. to military members. It's not something that's recommended. You have to earn it. You earn it for bravery, for being wounded or killed in action, or as an act of helping in the midst of very dire and difficult circumstances. Well, my Uncle Chuck, he was a retired Army general or major, and he received the Purple Heart for rescuing some of his soldiers in the midst of a firefight in Vietnam. And God put him on my heart, but I was too afraid to share the gospel. So I would see him at family reunions, and I would think, oh, I've got to tell him the gospel, but then I wouldn't do it. And finally, after some years, I knew we were having a family reunion, I knew Uncle Chuck was going to be there, so I was praying, Lord, I know you love Uncle Chuck, so I want to share the gospel with him. Would you please help me? And so we get to the family reunion, and this was a subject that the family just didn't cross. You didn't talk about religion with Uncle Chuck. But I took a deep breath, and I said, hey, Uncle Chuck, can I talk to you about something? And then I started sharing the gospel. And as I did, all of the other family members who were around, they started to walk away because they were like, uh-oh, here it comes, here it comes. But then I presented Jesus to Uncle Chuck, and unfortunately, he didn't accept Christ that day. Later that night, I left on a trip to go overseas. I was gone for about 3 weeks. In the middle of my trip, I got a message that Uncle Chuck had died of a massive heart attack. Time is short, but also our love for others should compel us. Because if what we believe and what we say is true, then it should compel us to tell others. Now, of course, the decision is up to them. And Uncle Chuck, I hope he made a decision. I hope he went home and thought about it. If he actually accepted Jesus. But I did my best. I did my part. And then at that point, it's up to God. He has to work it out. So our love for others should compel us to have urgency for the gospel. The fourth one, the Father heart of God. And this one really, really got me the last couple weeks as I was preparing this message, because you have Jonathan Edwards and the anger and the scaring people into heaven. And yes, hell is real and judgment is real. But the reality is that God loves us. For God so loved the world. For God so loved, and you can put your name in there, for God so loved Jonathan that he gave his only son, that he would not perish but have everlasting life. Let's do that now. For God so loved, and put your name in there. For God so loved that he gave his only son. And so it's the Father heart of God that I hope also compels us. And as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Patience, that sounds like a good father, doesn't it? Slowness, it's not slow in the fact that he doesn't run fast or something like that. It's slowness to the point that he's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting until we make that decision. He's waiting. He's waiting. He'll be waiting. The prodigal son, I preached on that last year as well. The Father is waiting for you to come to him. The Father is waiting for your neighbors and your friends and your family members to come to him, because he loves them, because he gave his son. He gave everything. God loves you. God loves your family. God loves your friends. God loves people who do not know him, and he wants them to come to a personal relationship with him. So why should we share the gospel? Because hell and judgment are real. Because time is short, because of our love for others, and because of the Father heart of God. Now, how should we share the gospel? And I think all of us are aware that today is Remembrance Day. So at 8:00 tonight, there will be 2 minutes of silence across the whole of the Netherlands to honor those who've died in the fight for freedom. And specifically, it's the 80th anniversary of Liberation Day, which is the end of World War II. And Some years ago, I had a chance to be at Utah Beach in Normandy, and I saw this statue. And written on the statue is this: to the officers and sailors of the United States Navy, whose competence, courage, and sacrifice enabled Operation Overlord, the greatest amphibious invasion in history, their selfless cause was to destroy tyranny and restore freedom and self-determination. And it's because many men gave their lives, men and women gave their lives for freedom, that we can be here today. And we can honor, the Canadians here for the freedom in Groningen, because they were the first ones in here, right? Joyce? Yeah, there are other Canadians. But if you haven't had a chance, you should go to the Aukirk and visit the exhibit there, because they have a beautiful exhibit that depicts the war from the before to the occupation to after. But as I was there in Normandy, I remembered the story of a Brigadier General Teddy Roosevelt Jr., and you can put his picture up on the screen. It was February 1944. He was the oldest son of President Theodore Roosevelt. He had been injured serving in World War I. Now at the age of 56, with arthritis, a heart condition, and a cane, Teddy was assigned to England to help with lead the invasion of Normandy. After several of his verbal requests to lead from the front were denied, Roosevelt wrote a letter to his commanding officer and was finally granted permission to join his division in the first wave that hit the beach, Utah Beach, on June 6th. He would be the oldest man in the invasion and the only general to land by sea with the first wave of the troops. See, what did the generals do? They waited back. They let the normal foot soldiers go first, and then the generals would wait back, and then they would have them clear, and they would come in after. But not Brigadier General Teddy Roosevelt. It is well documented that his leadership on the beach that day brought calm, confidence, leadership, and even humor to the invasion, which we now know as the beginning of the liberation of Europe and the end of World War II. And he continued to command his men valiantly, but on July 12th, just over 1 month after the Utah Beach landing, Roosevelt died of a heart attack while still on the battlefield. So here is a man who, he didn't have to be in the front line. What would cause him to make such a choice? He had a good education, he had a good career, he came from a famous and wealthy family. Why not sit back, enjoy life, and leave the fighting to the younger, stronger men? And yet he didn't. Instead of sitting in the background, he took on the most dangerous task, and he didn't let his frailties stop him. I wonder if they actually led him to conclude his frailties, that as I'm going to die anyway, so why not give my life for something that matters? And this is where I think it really hit me. Here is a man who really lived out these three words: competence, courage, and sacrifice. And these are the three characteristics that they credit to having a successful invasion in Normandy. And so for us, the reality is also there. Our end will come soon, sooner than we think, because time is short. So are we willing to give our physical lives for something deeper, for something spiritual? And I believe that God calls each one of us to give our lives for something much greater than ourselves, something of eternal value, something that will last. And so how can we, with urgency, share the gospel? I think we can apply these three characteristics with competence. Are we prepared and knowledgeable about God and the gospel and those we are called to reach to be successful? Do we know the gospel? I shared it with you, but can you share that with others? Do you know that there are millions of people who have never heard the gospel and they're just waiting for someone to come and share them. And Klausina, we honor you. And we should all be so bold and so brave to go. Of course, God calls us here for a time, but the beauty of this body is we have people from across the world who God has brought together so we can grow and we can learn and we can share and we can build community. But our hope is that as a church, that we don't just stay here, because one day we all have to leave, whether we leave to go to another country or whether we leave to go to heaven. And so as we go, may we be competent. May we know the gospel. May we know those who need to hear it, and may we learn if we don't. And then may we go with courage. Are we committed and willing to step out in the face of our own fears? Fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of inadequacy, fear from our own brokenness. Fears hold us back. But Jesus came to set us free, free from fear. And so let's walk in that freedom and in that victory. And then the last one, sacrifice. Are we willing to give everything, our comfort, our pride, even our own life for the sake of the gospel? It's not an easy calling. It's a heavy task. But Jesus, he demonstrated it. He gave his life for us, and now he calls us to give our life for him, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And as Kuhn reminded us last week, that we are all sent on a mission, but we can't do it on our own. We have to ask God to empower us. And I love to share the gospel with people, but every time I do it, I get nervous. I wonder, okay, God, is this the right opportunity? Am I going to mess up? And at some point, I get so upset and frustrated with myself that I kind of beat myself up because I feel like I miss so many opportunities, because sometimes God has given me this burden. It's like in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, where Jeremiah, he goes to the temple priest, Pashur, and he says, you guys are falling away from God, you need to turn back to God. And the temple priest, Pashur, doesn't like that. So he takes him and he puts him in the stocks and he locks him up, and the stocks are for humiliation. And so Jeremiah is here in the stocks and he's just having a pity party. Oh, I wish I was dead. Oh, why did you even let me be mourned? Because I'm suffering. But then he has a moment of sanity, I guess, in God, and he says, but your word is like a fire in my bones. I just can't keep it in. Your word is like a fire. I just can't keep it in. And that's my hope, that we get that fire in our bones. And so I have that fire and it's burning, but then I beat myself up because I can't do it. Like Uncle Chuck, I don't always tell the gospel. I don't always live the gospel. I think I'm imperfect, like all of us are. And so one time I was really struggling with this, and I was praying and I was really crying, and God met me there and he was like, hey, Jonathan, chill out. I'm God and you're not, so relax. Just relax and step into the opportunities I will give you. And so the urgency is there. And if we prepare with competence, if we step out in courage and we're willing to sacrifice, then God will show up and he will use us and he will put us in positions where we can really be making a difference and bold with the gospel. And one of my favorite books is this book by Erwin Raphael McManus. It's called The Barbarian Way, because I think if we're going to truly live for Jesus, he says we have to live more like barbarians. And so he says, perhaps the tragedy of our time is that such an overwhelming number of us who declare Jesus as Lord have become domesticated, or if you will, civilized. We have lost the simplicity of our early faith. Beyond that, we have lost the passion and power of that raw, untamed, and primal faith. And that's what it takes to live out the gospel. That's what it takes to step into the urgency. And then he says this, The barbarian way is about love, intimacy, passion, and sacrifice. The call to Jesus is a call to live in this world as a citizen of an entirely different kingdom. And that makes sense to me, but it's a hard calling. But God wants to use us. And I want to encourage you today to recognize the urgency of sharing the gospel. But I think of those four characteristics that I shared with you, the one that overwhelms me is the Father heart of God. That God loves us so much. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. For God so loved Jonathan, for God so loved you, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life, everlasting, abundant, full life. May we be so competent, so courageous, and so sacrificial as we step out with the gospel. Amen.